Well, let me ask you a question. What if someone you knew said, every time I think about you, I just want to vomit? What would you think? Every time I think about you, I just want to vomit. Well, that'd be bad enough if it was somebody you knew. But what if God said, every time I think of you, I just want to vomit? That would not be good. But the place we're going to today on our last summer trip, road trip, is exactly what God said about them. That every time I think of you, I just want to vomit. That's not good. Well, let me just take you there real quick. So buckle up in your seatbelts. Today we're going to be taking the big Jeep, so everybody load up. It's going to be a little bit of a rough ride, but we'll get there. As we're traveling along, we're going to make a stop as we get closer to the city. We're about 10 miles out. At this stop, you'll notice that there's a hot springs. And there are people getting in that are bathing in the hot springs, you know, hoping to, especially the older people, hoping to get all their muscles worked out and feeling better. And there's a little crowd there that's gathered. And you could, we might have a few minutes if you want to jump in and jump back out if you brought your towel, but go ahead and do it real quick. And then we'll load back up on the Jeep. Okay, everybody back on the Jeep. We got another 10 miles of driving to go. As we get ready to come into this town, I want you to notice, when we get to this town, you'll see a lot of money. This town will remind you a lot like Manhattan. Maybe not the skyscrapers, but you'll see a lot of buildings, a lot of new buildings everywhere. And you'll see a lot of people with money there. And they are, as a matter of fact, they are known as one of the banking capitals of the world at that time. They were like the Wall Street of their day. And you'll see money exchanging hands. You'll see people with money. You'll see wealth. You won't see people like we saw in Philadelphia last week. Remember last week, Philadelphia was very poor. They just survived an earthquake that rattled their city. This city is very wealthy. The city is called Laodicea. Found in Revelation chapter 3. While you're turning there, as we're touring the city, now we're inside, there's a lot of shopping. How many ladies like to go shopping? Yeah. There's a lot of shopping. Matter of fact, they have a lot of garments that they sell. They have the best, they make the best garments in the world at that time. Their craftsmanship on their garments were great. But the thing was, they made a lot of the garments were black wool. And it was very popular in their day. And people were buying the black wool garments. And you can see that. You can see the jewelry on people as well because of the wealth. They kind of shine brightly because of the black garments that they wore. And so there's a lot of shopping to do. So ladies, if you want to shop while we're here, this is a great place to shop. Not only that, they really had a great medical system there. They really were the lead in their day on medicines and medical field. Matter of fact, their doctors were so famous that they would put their doctors' pictures on coins that they circulated because they admired their doctors so much. And they were particularly known for the certain medicine that they would give for people who had an eye condition or had infections in their eyes. And this salve that they would put over the eye, this ointment they put on, would many times bring healing. So, Case, we're going to drop you off there in the doctor's office while we're there. But they were known for that. They were known for their medicines. They were known for their garments. They were known for their wealth. And they were known for having the hot springs outside of the city. And probably as we're walking around, you probably see signs that would say something like this. Follow your heart. Believe in yourself. You're enough. Be true to yourself. Live your truth. as long as you are happy. Have faith in you. Now, there's nothing wrong with a healthy dose of self-confidence. And if you've got a shirt or t-shirt that has one of those things on there, I'm not telling you to go home and take it off and throw it away. But what I am saying is this. In their day, this was a city that was very self-confidence in themselves. And we see that a lot in our culture today. Where there's this little lie that says that we are enough. And we're not enough. That humans have this incredible source of strength within themselves that is inexhaustible. And therefore, we really don't need God, and we really don't need others. We have enough on our own to get through life. Therefore, I am enough. And that is a subtle lie that's not good. It's not good. Because the truth is, we need God. The truth is, when we have God, our lives are complete. The truth is, when we go through hard times, I couldn't find out that I don't have enough within me to deal with everything. That I need a God to call upon. And I need His help. And without God, I'm pretty well lost. And I'm thankful that I have a God. The problem with the way of thinking is, that was also in the church of Laodicea. And they were a very wealthy church. When we get to verse 14, we read this. And to the angel, and that's the pastor of the church of Laodicea, write. These things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Of course, this is Jesus describing himself. And every time we get to the book of Revelations, and we look at these churches, Jesus always introduces himself to the church, and it's very important that we understand and see how he introduces himself, because it matters. He's giving them a message in the way he introduces himself. And here, he's giving himself sharp contrast to the church at Laodicea, because he is faithful, he is true, he is not phony, there's nothing false within him, he's no hypocrite. He's the real deal. The word amen means so be it. Meaning his word is the final word. When he says the beginning of creation, he's letting us know that he created everything. He created it all. And since everything is his creation, he's the ultimate source for everything. And he cares over it all. He watches over it all. Jesus establishes right at the beginning his authenticity, his authority, and his power to the church at Laodicea. Look at verse 15. And I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either cold or hot. So then, because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, what does he say? I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, and have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know what you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Laodicea was a wealthy city to live in. And with all that it had, its garments, its medicine, its banking, its money, its wealth, it affected the church at Laodicea. And sometimes when you have everything at your disposal, you become lackadaisical. You become lukewarm. When everything is so easily available, it's hard to continue to press in to get a hold of God. You've seen this before if you're a sports fan with a team that may win a national title. Or a Super Bowl, or NBA title, or something, is very hard to repeat. Because once you win one, right, it's hard to keep working so hard that you worked so hard to win the last year, to do it again the next year. And that's why most teams do not repeat a second or a third time, because it's just too hard. You become lackadaisical. You become more lukewarm. I got this. I've done this. I don't need to press like I did before. I've arrived on top of the mountain. And in many ways, that was the thinking maybe of the church at Laodicea, that they had arrived, that they had gotten there. Where there's money in the bank, and there's doctors to go to for medicine, where the car is there to drive, where there's entertainment at the tip of our fingers, the hunger for the things of God sometimes just isn't there like it should be. Remember in 9/11, most of you will probably remember because that was a long time ago now, right? But after 9/11, the next Sunday, the churches were full of people. Because all of a sudden we realized we needed God again. And it was packed with people coming and seeking God. But as time went on and we became more and more complacent again, our desire for God kind of lessened. Matthew 19:24, Jesus said these words. He says, I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Jesus is not saying that a wealthy person cannot go to heaven. We just heard a great testimony of a man who was wealthy, who went to heaven. Joseph of Arimathea in the Bible was a wealthy man. He was a follower of Christ, and he went to heaven. But what Jesus is saying is, when you have everything, it's hard to realize your need of him. Jesus is saying it's easy to become complacent and ride the fence and become lukewarm when you have everything around you that you don't need to call out to him. This church mirrors a lot like the church of Ephesus that we read about that lost their first love because they had everything. Again, when you have everything, it's hard to have that fire, that zeal for Christ. And Jesus says them that it calls and says they're lukewarm. It's really kind of interesting because Jesus uses a metaphor they can really relate to, because 10 miles north, remember, it's the hot springs? Well, 8 miles to the east, going towards Colossians, there is a cold springs. And the hot springs comes down, and the cold spring comes down, and they meet at Laodicea. And it forms lukewarm water because it's taking hot and cold and putting it together. And the water was so bad that they couldn't even drink the water inside their city. They had to have the cold water that came from Colossae taken out and brought into the city so they could drink. So when Jesus says, you're lukewarm, they knew exactly what he meant. That you can't even, I can't even drink you because your lukewarm water is full of disease and stuff. I just have to spit it out. In verse 17, Jesus would say this, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Think of the words that Jesus used to describe them. And think of what I just told you about the city. He says, you're wretched and miserable. You know, just because you have money doesn't mean that you have happiness and joy. Just because you have all the things of life doesn't mean that life is going well. Then he says, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. They trusted in their banks, their wealth. And Jesus says, no, really, you're poor. You think you have a lot, but you don't really have a lot. They think that their eyes are good because they have great eye doctors and they can see. And Jesus says, no, you're really blind. You think you're dressed well with the best clothes in the world at that time, but really, you're naked before me. What Jesus is reminding the pastors and the members of the church at Laodicea is that worldly success, bank accounts, wearing the best clothes, having the best health care, and the camouflage and hide our need for Jesus. We tend to think that all those things must be had in order to enjoy life. And Jesus saying no. Look at the advice he gives him in verse 18. He says, I counsel you to buy me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with an eye salve that you may see. Jesus is telling them, instead of buying the gold, instead of taking in the world's wealth, look to me to wealth. Invest in my kingdom. Buy my gold, he's saying. He's saying instead of wearing these black garments, he says, buy from me and buy white garments. Those are different. He says, look to me for your source and not look to you for your source. Instead of buying eyesalve or ointment that comes from the doctor, look to me to be your physician, to be your healer. Essentially, don't look at provisions in the areas of finances, fashion, and pharmaceuticals, but look to me. Jesus is letting them know he is the only provider, to trust in him for what they have need of. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. I correct and discipline everyone I love. So be diligent and turn from your indifference. You would think that God would tell the church that he is the one that he's ready to vomit out of his mouth. I don't love you. Get away from me. Instead he says, I love you. And I want to discipline you because I want you to come back to me and look to me to be your source of provision and not look to this world to be your source. To put your trust and your faith in me. Now listen, God disciplines those he loves. At times, we should all experience his discipline. Why? Because he loves us. That when we start going our own way, he disciplines us to bring us back to him. Sometimes he'll allow things to happen in our lives that are more than we can bear. That's greater than what we can fathom and figure out. And the reason why? Because it calls us to cry out to him, to trust in him again. And I don't think I'm a great prophet this morning. And I don't think that you have to be a rocket scientist to figure it out. But the American dream is dying. And we're all feeling it in our pocketbooks now. I was listening to some economics people, and then I heard it from my daughter who's in banking. She says it won't be long before they offer 40-year loans for houses, mortgages, or 50-year mortgages, or 60-year mortgages. Young people today between 20 and 30 are having a hard time buying a home. Yeah, I can't tell you how many I meet that are still living with dad and mom. Or they're living with two or three in an apartment somewhere to make it. And they can't even finance a home. And some of these are young engineers. I'm not talking about just people who are working minimum wage. Between 20 and 30, it's difficult to get a job. I mean, to get a mortgage. I think car loans are going to extend out further, too. Who would have thought, you know, when I was a kid growing up and when I was a teenager and got my first car and bought it, it was a 4-year loan. Now to get a car, was it 7 years? And you're paying more a month than you did for it when you only had a 4-year loan back in the day. I realize that I'm not talking to a wealthy America anymore. Like, if I were to preach this message maybe 20 years ago, or when I first started ministry 30 years ago, I would have probably said, we need to be careful because we have so much at our fingertips. And we do have a lot through our fingertips compared to a lot of places around the world. But we're seeing our finances get smaller and smaller and smaller. And maybe, just maybe, that's God's discipline. Maybe God's trying to get our attention to not depend so much on what I have in the bank and depend more upon Him. Maybe there is a revival coming to America as we continue to go down this dark path, as the American dream gets further and further away. That it's going to cause people to say, I don't know if I can pay for my medicines this time. I mean, I meet seniors that struggle paying for their medications even now. But maybe there comes a time and say, I can't pay for the medicines anymore. I can't afford this or that. And I don't mean to use fear to motivate you this morning. That's not my reasoning. And I've seen that out there, and I don't want to do that. But what I'm saying is there are seasons that we go through where God disciplines us to cause us to cry back out to Him to be our source. And maybe the sooner we begin to cry back out to God, the sooner we return back to the way we were. You know what I mean? That when we look at this, when we look at this passage, God says He's getting ready to discipline this city. He's getting ready to discipline this church. Why? Because He loves them. Because He cares for them. That He disciplines those that He loves because, I'm just going to tell you, God has no spoiled kids. Because He will discipline us. God will get our attention. If we're living lukewarm, He doesn't want us to live that way. He wants us to live in a way that we are living our life for His glory. The church of Laodicea made idols out of all the material things that money could buy. They were so attached to this world. You know, the poor in the poorest countries of the world, when Jesus will return, they're going to still be hungry for God. Isn't it amazing? I know that it's amazing that we gave out so many Bibles in our community this year. But I can tell you, they will form mobs to get Bibles in certain countries and around the world that are poor. To have something in written, oh my goodness, that's a blessing. They will go at great lengths to get a hold of that. Right? I'm afraid when the Lord returns, too many of us in America will be holding onto our iPhones, wanting to take a selfie while we're going up in the air. And say, God, I can't have my phone when I go. Don't let me go without my phone. Or don't let me go without my car. Or don't let me go without this or that. Because we're holding on these things in life like they're dear. And God's saying, I want you to hold on to me like you hold on to that iPhone. I want you to look to me to be my source. I like what He says in the next verse, in verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. You know, this passage is not written to the non-believer. It's written to the church. And He's not outside of our hearts going, let me in! Knock, 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 like the big bad wolf. Let me in! He's simply gently knocking. He's not screaming. He's not yelling. He's simply knocking at our heart, because the last verse, in verse 22, he says, "Who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying." He's saying, do you hear me quietly knocking at your heart? Do you hear me saying, let me come back in, let me have a place? Because when you share a meal, that means fellowship. That's what fellowship's about. It's about sharing a meal. It's about communicating. It's talking. It's talking with one another. You say, man, I want to be a part of your life. I don't want to be excluded. I want to be a part of you. He's knocking. He's gently reminding them. He's gently calling out to them. And he says this, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on the throne, and I will also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. We looked at several different churches. We looked at churches that have lost their first love. And we talked about not losing our first love. We looked at churches that were being very faithful or weren't being very faithful to God. And God calling them and saying, I want you to return to being faithful to me. We looked at churches that weren't committed. And God was telling them he wanted them to be committed. We looked at churches that had forsaken the Holy Spirit. And how God said, you can't live life without my Spirit. You've got to call out to me. And now we conclude by looking at the last one. And the last one is so self-sufficient that they bought the lie that they don't need God when they do. I have enjoyed preaching this series because it has really stirred our heart to cry out more for God. I've enjoyed on a Sunday when we all gather around the altar in our pews and our seats or whatever, and we were praying and just ending the service in prayer, crying out to God. My prayer is that becomes more and more of a common thing in our church. Where we're hungry for God. It doesn't matter who's leading worship. It doesn't matter who's preaching on that Sunday. We're just hungry for God. We come in and we say, God, you're more important to me than what I have. You're more important to me than my job. You're more important to me than my possessions and my home and my cars and all that. God, you are the most important thing to me. Because he needs to be. He wants to be. He's knocking on the door of our church. And he's saying, let me come in and fellowship with you. Can I tell you, God wants to have an encounter with us every Sunday we gather. He's knocking on the doors of our church, saying, I want to do something special in your life today. Whether it's ministering peace, whether it's ministering faith, whether it's ministering healing, whether it's ministering whatever it might be, God wants to do something in our lives. When we gather for our devotional times at home, when we gather for prayer at home, God wants us to have an encounter.